Okay, so we begin chapter 4 today. We're up to chapter 4. The last three chapters have been about doctrine, foundation in doctrine. And the next few chapters that we're going to go through are practical and how to apply these things into our life. This is the good stuff. And this was always a pattern that Paul used when he wrote his letters to the churches. He'd always start off with his greeting, and then he would lay down foundation. He'd tell them how he was praying for them to encourage them, and then he would apply how to apply the doctrine. And the first three chapters are a reminder to us of the truth and of the wealth that we have as a believer, our godly inheritance. And Paul uses the phrase quite a number of times. He says, in Christ Jesus. And that's because he wants to remind you of who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and what God has done with your life in Christ. He reminds us that we are seated in heavenly places, far above all the principalities and powers, that we're heirs of God, his sons and his daughters, that's us. And now, because of what Christ has done, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, because Jesus has combined us all into one body, taken down the walls of division. And now as we go into chapter 4, Paul talks about the walk of the believer. And that's based on what we have and who we are in Christ. And then Paul says, when you get all that and you understand who you are and the wealth that you have to walk it out. Walk. Live your life according to the truths. Walk it out, knowing who you are. And so our walk is important. To walk with God means to live your life with a God consciousness that he is with us, knowing that Jesus is the centre of our life. And living our life consistently, this is the key, consistently what we say and what we believe in. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is exactly how we started off in chapter 3. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ. Remember, he was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter, but he never considered himself a prisoner of Rome. He considered himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he really believed that he was imprisoned by the will of God. Imagine if we started to think that way. If we were going through a situation, we found ourselves in something, and if we thought, I could be a prisoner for God here. I thought about that quite a lot, actually. And I can remember in a time in life when I went through a certain situation. But I knew that I was in that situation for a reason. I knew that God had placed me right there in the middle of it, and I knew I had a specific role to play to be a witness to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. It wasn't a nice situation, because none of them are they? But it turned out that there was a miracle. But I never thought of saying, well, I, Julie, am a prisoner of the Lord. But it made sense to me after I read that, understanding how Paul saw his life. After all, how many lives did Paul touch from prison? He was connected to a guard 24/7 by handcuffs or something. All the guards, and us. I mean, we've got the Bible's been going for 2,000 years. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, maybe you're in a difficult situation. You know, a family situation, whatever it is, you know what that is. But what if you really believed that you were a prisoner of the Lord? And I wonder if it would change the way we saw things and we would handle things differently. It's good to think about that. So Paul, again, same verse, he says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord, and this is the next bit, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What does it mean to walk worthy? Well, the idea of walking worthy means to balance the word and to walk it out. Like a set of scales, we've got the next slide. On one side of the scale is all the wealth, all the benefits that you have in Christ from all the first three chapters of Ephesians. And so knowing that, the scales are tipped. So now to balance that, we have to walk worthy of that. And that just means to adopt a behaviour, a mindset from the standard that God has set out for us according to his word. So Paul says, walk with a consistent manner, a worthy manner. And remember, people are watching us and they do notice when we mess up. The other thing from verse 1 is that we must understand is Paul's talking to Christians here. When he says to walk worthy in a manner of your calling to which you have been called. You see, we all, none left out, we all have a calling to which we were called to. Every single Christian, you and I, we all have a calling. And that is important to believe. Because we are living in a time when the enemy has convinced a lot of people that they have no purpose in this world. So who are you listening to? Are you going to believe that you're called and that you can walk worthy in that calling? Or are you going to believe the lie of the enemy which says, you're not here for any purpose whatsoever? Because he certainly does, because I hear people say it all the time, what am I here for? And then in the next couple of verses 2 and 3, Paul explains what it looks like to walk worthy. And it goes like this. This is what we have to take note. Okay, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to read that again. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do we walk like that? A good time to examine ourselves. And Paul is writing here in the context of walking with other Christians. Walking, you know, we have a church, we're all here together. Other believers, not just our personal walk. So if we're going to walk with other believers, we have to walk and with humility. It's not just humility, but then gentleness as well. In the King James Version, the word gentleness is used meekness. And meekness means to have power or strength under control. It's not a weakness, but rather it's a conscious choice to restrain our own rights and reactions for the good of others and to the glory of God. And then he says, with patience. And the New King James Version uses the word long-suffering. And that's a word which is used to describe God himself, because God is slow to anger, and it's the same for patience, slow to anger. So if you're going to walk worthy, you walk in humility and gentleness and patience. And then it says, it gets worse, bearing with one another in love. Let's face it, sometimes people can be really annoying. Or you might have a personality that just doesn't click with someone else. You know, I'm sure we've all had that. But the Bible is clear to learn to bear with one another in love. That's the key word, in love. So it means sometimes to tolerate the faults or weaknesses of others, because we have the same. And for the sake of maintaining peace and unity. Isn't that beautiful? See, we can't change anybody. We can only change and examine ourselves. And if we can get better at these things, we have to ask the Lord to help us. And I believe if we just took the time to talk to somebody, talk to them about their life and how they grew up, because you might get a different picture than what you see. And I think that's a really good thing to do. Find out something about someone. And then you will find that you are bearing one another in love. And Paul says to do it eagerly. So not just half-heartedly put up with people, but eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And these are the qualities that are essential for maintaining the unity of the spirit and the body in the body of Christ. And if we practice these virtues, we will grow in spiritual maturity. And really, we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, can't we? So we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Because if we've had a bad day and we're a bit grumpy, you know, and we have a bit of a clash with someone, we can always go back and apologise, you know, and I think that's where the humility comes in. We're not perfect. We're going to have bad days. We're going to give a wrong impression at times. Don't take people on that. Don't judge them on that. But genuinely walk humbly, getting to know someone that you might know well. That's how we are to walk. And, you know, if you're right in what you're saying to someone, don't worry. Don't get into an argument. Because I don't think God cares if you're right or wrong sometimes. You just have to lay down that unity and keep that peace. So verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, there already exists a marvellous unity. Otherwise, it wouldn't say to maintain it. Okay? So there's already a unity from God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we are to walk in that. Jesus is our head. We are the body, many different members. Sometimes we get cross with each other or disagree with each other, and it's okay to disagree. That is fine. But that's when we have to endeavour to try and keep or maintain the unity that Christ put, what Christ did on his death and his resurrection, what he did at the cross. So verse 4-6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. 7 times he uses the word one. 3 of those times are references to God, one to the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and one to the Lord, Jesus Christ, and one to God the Father. So there already exists a wonderful unity inside the triune God. They don't compete with each other. They know who they are. They know what their role is in relation to one another. And our unity with each other is based on the unity that already exists in the Trinity. So these 7 elements are supposed to unify us as believers. So we're going to look at each one of them and see how they unify us. So the next slide. The first is the one body. When we talk about a body in biblical terms, we're talking about the church. Essentially, it's the church, the body of Christ. All of us make up the body of Christ. So, excuse me, I'm talking about believers, true believers. And you know what? Going to church doesn't make you a believer. The body of Christ is defined to those who have recognised their need of a saviour and who have turned from their old ways, their old life, and they've come to Jesus and believing and trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, they become born again. So this is actually important because just because you go to church does not necessarily make you a believer. I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking about in general, the church. So Paul is saying that there is only one body, meaning born-again believers. And regardless of our differences, and we do have differences, we are one body. So by that, when I say it doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what nationality, what culture or what language or anything else when it comes to Jesus Christ. And to trust in him. And that's the point Paul is making, that we are members of one body. And, you know, over the last 2,000 years, all the, you know, denominational differences that we've had, they've done nothing really to encourage the unity of the body. We've just all stood on our denominations and disagreed with this and disagreed with that. And it's made us focus on our differences. Now, I've come to the place where if someone asks me what, you know, religion I am, I will say, I'm a Christian and I go to a Pentecostal church. I mean, lots of people say, you know, I'm a Catholic or I'm a Baptist or I'm a Presbyterian or whatever that is. But, you know, when we get to heaven, there won't be sections for all the denominations. It's the born-again believers that are going to be in heaven. And we're going to be fellowshipping together in the presence of the Lord in perfect unity. So we should start now. And just to clarify that too, that every church or every, you know, group that calls themselves a Christian aren't necessarily. We have to judge by what the Word says, if they believe in Jesus as the Son of God and all those things. So people that don't believe that and worship other gods, I'm not putting them in this category, okay? But what is important is that when Jesus comes back, and he will, all those man-made differences are going to cease to exist. And that includes this church. It will cease to exist once Jesus comes back. So it doesn't matter what denomination you come from. All those things will cease to exist when Jesus returns, because he's simply coming back for his church, the body of Christ. And you know, also, do you know we belong to each other? We are, we do, that's right. And Paul says in some of his letters, he likens the body to a human body, you know, that Jesus is the head and you and I are the rest of the body. Just like your heart belongs to your lungs, your hands belong to your feet, we all belong to one another. We're a family and part of one body, and that is supposed to unify us, not divide us. So if we really think about it, that should change the way we think about one another and the way we see one another. Then the second thing is we're going to look at is one Spirit. And of course, Paul's referring to the Holy Spirit. And I think this is the most unifying aspect of all the list here. You see, everyone who receives Jesus as their Lord and Saviour receives the Holy Spirit in their life. Christians everywhere, all over the world, have the same Spirit in them. Not a different Spirit for each person. The same one Spirit is within us. And the Holy Spirit, I love his role, because he's the one that will convict us if we're wrong. He will counsel us if we need counseling, and he is the best counselor ever. And he comforts us. I love his role. And we don't give him credit, I don't think, enough for that role, because we can go to a counsellor, but I tell you what, I've let the Holy Spirit counsel me through some things, and it's the best counselling you'll ever get. And so because there is only one Spirit, this comes some good stuff here, there is only one truth. And so that means that some of the disagreements that we might have are man-made disagreements, not Spirit-made disagreements. And the Holy Spirit is not behind all the disagreements or the issues that we have with one another. You see, the Spirit, the one Spirit, speaks the truth. And through various reasons in our life, we're divided in some of the areas of truth. And it can be for many reasons, you know. Maybe at some point in our life, we grew up in a church that spoke different things. Or someone might have taught us something, you know. And when we're a child, when we're young, they're ingrained in us, aren't they? And whatever it is, sometimes we just take a verse out of context. There can be many reasons. And we can be led to believe something that might not be true. There are lots of reasons. So that began a man-made division. They are not Spirit-made divisions. And we can all be wrong at times. I can be wrong. I've been wrong over the years. The things that I sometimes grew up getting from church as a young girl in a Methodist church are completely different to what I know now, completely. And I don't always get it right. But sometimes things are just limited to our own understanding. And that is very limited according to God's ways and God's thoughts. So I just want to encourage us to remain teachable, to stay humble. And that if we have held on to something for years that's not right, just ask the Holy Spirit to show us the truth. And remember that the Word of God is the final authority, not someone's opinion because it suits us to believe something. If it's the Word, believe it, and if it's not, don't. I can remember a man on, I think, I don't know if it was YouTube or a TV show, back in the, 90s. And he used to say that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer functional in the church. And he had a lot of followings. And I'm probably everyone that listened to him believed that because he spoke that. That's why we've got to be careful who we listen to. And then down the track, he had a moral failure. And another church pastor took him in and ministered him and, you know, restored him and spoke into his life. And then he had this revelation from the Holy Spirit that the things that he had preached on TV years ago were wrong. And this Holy Spirit still functions in the church today and the gifts. And so he humbled himself and he then when it was the right time and God gave him the platform, he apologised for getting that wrong. And I thought, wow, you know, that's humility because he had a worldwide or quite a national ministry at that time. So God's word is the final authority and we just have to be humble enough to know that, okay, well, I'm not sure if I believe that, but Holy Spirit, you show me because we don't need to get into an argument about it. We just need the Holy Spirit to show us if we've got something wrong. And then one hope. What is our hope in? Is it rooted in the things of this life? Because you see, a lot of people can hope for a successful career or to be prosperous or whatever. You know, some people might be hoping to find a husband or a wife. And technically, there's nothing wrong with any of these things, so long as that's where your ultimate hope is, not is. So Paul, all these things will pass away. And Paul shows us this in Corinthians 15:19. And if our hope is in Christ, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Wow. If your hope is grounded in something related to this life and only what's going to happen in this life, then it says you're to be pitied. Our hope, Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ will be revealed. See, that's ultimately where our hope is to be. When Jesus comes back, he is going to fulfil every promise that he ever made. And we will see the fulfilment of everything in that day. You know, we call ourselves saved, but we will see the fulfilment of our salvation on that day. He is our blessed hope. Then one Lord. This, of course, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and the basis of our unity as believers in our faith, one Lord. And that's why we can never have unity with those who embrace a different Jesus, because there are people that do, and that's a problem. There is only one Lord. And we read that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, 5 to 6. There may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. So there's one Lord. The next one we go to is one faith. Paul is referring to the things that we hold most dear, the truth, the doctrine, the things that we believe with our heart that is revealed to us through the Bible and through the Holy Spirit, and the confirmation, because the scriptures confirm each other. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. And that's why as Christians, we need to defend the faith in the things that are going on in this world at the moment. So there's only one faith which was entrusted for all time. And, you know, there are people that will say, well, there's all truths. There's lots of truths. You know, the truth you believe, the truth I believe. But we know that there is only one. And there's only one God, there's only one way to get to him, and that's through Jesus. Then we go on to, not much to go, one baptism. Now, this could be a little confusing because the New Testament mentions a few different baptisms. John the Baptist was out baptizing people. Well, that was a baptism of repentance. Then there was the Christian baptism, which is basically the Great Commission, when Jesus tells his disciples to go, therefore, he says, make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we find in the book of Acts that there was another baptism of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus in that day said to his disciples, hang around in Jerusalem. And he says, just wait there and you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you will receive power. So there's those baptisms. So which one here is Paul talking about? Well, this is what I believe. The word itself, the word baptism itself, means to be immersed. And so really it's just being immersed into Jesus. Ultimately, you know, there's one. We talk about all these different ones for the sake of understanding what the Bible says. But to be baptized into Jesus, being immersed into him. And Paul says just one baptism that we are immersed into Christ through the Spirit. And that in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. And so it's not something that we do, it's something that he does by his Spirit. Verse 6, as we come to almost closing now, we just rehash that. Yep, one God and Father of all. Well, who's all? All. All of us, all, the church is all. He is over all our lives. He's working through all believers. He is in all believers. Living through us is the indwelling and the presence of the Spirit. So Paul's talking about the church, the body of Christ, and that's what unifies us as believers. One God, there should be no other gods. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, it says, You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, and nor shall there be after me. Pretty conclusive, isn't it? No God before him and no God after. And again, that's where we distance ourselves from other groups that believe in other gods and worship other gods. But for us, this is something that unifies us. Verse 11, the next verse there says that I am the Lord and besides me there is no Saviour. So Jesus is God in human flesh because God said, apart from me, there is no Saviour. So to be a child of God, we must be born again. And I'll just read the first three verses again as we finish. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, Lord, wow, there's a lot here in our characters that sometimes we need to examine. And I thank you that your Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us, would guide and lead us into all truth and into all gentleness and humility and all those things, Lord, which are fruits of the Spirit. And I thank you, Lord, that as we grow in these things, that we would be more unified than ever and that we would begin to see each other as you see us. Loving one another, bearing with one another. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to do great and mighty things because the Word of God, when we put it into action, when we start to walk this way, that you would grow us into all spiritual maturity. And so I thank you for the Word of God, which is just the best thing ever. The truth, and nothing comes near it, nothing. And I want to live my life according to your word, and I know we all do. And we need some help sometimes. So, Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, which is our guide. And so now we just praise you as we finish our service today. And if there's anyone that just needs some prayer to encourage, or prayer that I would stand and agree with you if you're sick, to tell those mountains to move, it would be a privilege to do the work of the Lord in this place. So if you need prayer, come forward through these next songs. Otherwise, we'll thank you and we'll see you for fellowship and coffee.